I want to read the last two verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and verse 32. This is where we came to in our study in this wonderful epistle. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have been studying in particular about what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 22 and verse 24 of this chapter concerning what a Christian actually is. He's made up of a new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, and an old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. And what he tells us up there in verse 22 and 24 is to be putting off the things that concern this old man and be putting on the things concerning the new man. Now, in the strictest of sense, I wish this wasn't so, but it is. In the strictest of sense, the old man will never completely be put off. Because the Apostle Paul, as far as I know, was at least somewhat of an old fella when he wrote and said, "O wretched man that I am at this very present time." That was the old nature, the old Paul. I wish this was so, but it's not so either. Neither will this new man completely be put on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could attain to that place of righteousness and true holiness in this life? Yes. But the meaning is here to be putting off the things that pertain to the old man and be putting on the things that pertain to the new man. Now, who is this old man? Well, that's me. That's you. O wretched man that I am. I am the old man. Well, who is this new man? That's me too. That's you too. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I am an old wretched man, and yet I delight in the law of God. The same I. It's me. Why should you and I remember this? Because these two distinct men, the new man and the old man, makes up only one person. Really, in the truest, strictest sense of the word, we're not two people. We're just one person. Just one person. In the Trinity, there's three persons, but just one God. And there's a new man and there's an old man, but this old man and new man make up just one person. And that's me, and that's you. If I lie, or if I steal, or I commit some other sin, I can't say the old man did that. I did that. If I do anything to honor God in Christ, I don't say the new man did that. I did that. I did that. It's we who sin. I sin. I confess my sin, David said. I'm sorry for my sin. And then when we do righteousness, we walk in the light. He says that here in verse 31 and verse 32, let all bitterness be put away from you. It's you that can retain this bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and so on. Be you kind one to another. He is speaking to the very same person, isn't he? There's only one of us, even though we have the old man and the new man. And as you look at verse 31 and verse 32, It's evident that the Apostle Paul here is speaking of our attitude one toward another, a Christian's attitude towards his Christian brethren. I want you to look back up in verse 25 because I want to remind you of that. I'm not saying that we're not to be good and kind towards others. We know that. But primarily he's speaking here of the church. He says that in verse 25. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Members of what? Members of Christ's body. That's what he tells us there in verse 16. That as members of Christ's body, we seek to build one another up. And how do we do that? By laying aside the old man, which can't help anybody, and putting on the things that pertain to the new man. That's when we build one another up. Okay, let's look at these words just briefly. First of all, he tells us here to put away bitterness. Let all bitterness. Now, what is this? Well, I think we all know, even though we may not be able to define it. Bitterness is something of the spirit, isn't it? It's something that gets into the spirit, in the heart. And it usually comes because we resent something. Somebody's done something to us. Somebody's hurt us. Somebody's said something about us. Or we perceive they have. And we resent that. And we harbor that resentment until it turns into bitterness. Or maybe something has happened to us. In the providence of God, maybe something has happened. We've lost a loved one, or we've lost our health, or we've lost our financial stability. Something has happened, and we resent it. And therefore, this bitterness builds up within us. There are people who have become so bitter in life that they can't hide it. They're so unhappy. They're so negative. They can't find a good thing to say about anybody. They can't see anything good in life. Paul said it's the way we were before the Lord saved us. We were hateful and hating one another. We had this awful bitterness in our spirits. You could give them a rose, a beautiful rose, and if it had one thorn on it, they'd look at that thorn and they'd say, that's awful. Bitterness is of the spirit. And what's the problem? Harboring resentment against somebody or something that has happened to them in this life. James said, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart. And here's one thing to remember when thinking about this bitterness. It doesn't come from without. Bitterness doesn't come from without. Somebody may have truly did you wrong. Or you may have ran into some awful trouble. And in one sense of the word, your bitterness may be legitimate. I could come to you and say, Glenn, boy, that's awful what they did for you. But you know, that's not the cause of Glenn's bitterness. The cause of Glenn's bitterness is that he's harbored this resentment because he's been mistreated or suffered some misfortune. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you let all bitterness be put away from you. It's in you the problem. You've harbored it. And now look what it's done to you. So put it away from you. Put it away from your heart. If the cause of it was in something else, you probably couldn't have it. But the cause of it is not in that, even though that may have been awful. It's not in that person that mistreated you, even though they may have truly sinned against you. But the problem is you've harbored this resentment. Brother Donnie Bell said something one time that really helped me years and years ago. He said, you know, I can't help how people treat me. I can't help what people do to me. But I can help how I respond. And that's what Paul's saying here. Put away this bitterness. It's not from some outside source. It's what Terrence just read to us a minute ago about food. Food don't defile you, does it? Nothing from without defiles us. It's what comes from within. So this bitterness is something that I'm harboring. And Paul says, put it away. Put it away. And then secondly, these next two words, wrath and anger. Put away wrath and put away anger. And some commentators tell us that these words can easily be reversed. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul does reverse them. He says, anger and wrath. Put away anger. And it seems like you can see how these things, one thing leads to another. Here is bitterness. And what does bitterness often lead us to? Anger, doesn't it? We're bitter, so we're short-tempered. We get angry easy. Our mind gets excited. And what happens? We have this feeling of vengeance in our hearts. I'm mad, and I'm going to get even. This word anger here means, I think, in this particular place, because we've already looked at it in the first, in just a few verses up. But here it means anger without a cause. There's a good anger. Remember we saw that? It's good to be angry with sin. It's always good to be mad at sin. But here, put away this anger that's without a cause. It's probably come out of this attitude of bitterness. So put it away. If you're angry with somebody, the Lord Jesus said, without cause, put that away. That's sin in yourself. And thirdly, wrath. Put away wrath. And what is wrath? One man said this about wrath. He said wrath is the effect of anger that has lost control. You reach the point where you bubble over with anger and you can't retain it anymore. So what happens? It breaks out into wrath. It's not just thinking I'm going to get even. It's then trying to get even. You remember when David and his few hundred men were having to hide out from Saul. And this shows you how anger can take a good man and turn anger into wrath. David and his men were hungry. And a man by the name of Nabal, he was a rich man. And he had some sheep and shepherds. And David and them were protecting his sheep and shepherds while they were there in the wilderness. And then David and his men later got hungry and they sent to Nabal. He sent some young men to Nabal and said, will you give us something to eat? And he said, we protected your sheep and your shepherds. And Nabal said, well, are you sorry, bunch of fellas? Just nothing but rebels. I ain't giving you nothing. He said, go tell your rebel leader over there, your supposed king. Who is he that I should support him? And they came back to David and said, boy, David, he raked us over the coals. And David said, everybody put their swords on. He said, this time in the morning, there won't be a male left in that man's house. I'm going to kill him. If he's got any kids, grandkids, men servants, I want you to kill every one of them. And boy, they strapped on their swords and David's countenance. You could see the anger in his face. I'm going to get this man. Wrath burned in his heart. And Abigail heard about it, Nabal's wife. And she loaded up all this food on her donkeys and ran down and met David and fell at his feet. And said, David, this man ain't worth it. And God's given you the kingdom. And when you come to the kingdom, if you kill this man, what a blot it's going to be on your character. Because all you're doing is seeking vengeance against this man. He's not worth it. Wrath. I tell you, ain't you been right at the point where you could choke somebody? I've been there, haven't you? I've been right at the point where I was out of control. Either somebody had to stop me or the Lord had to stop me. And finally, I was like David. David said, oh, I bless God for you, Abigail. God sent you here. Because if you hadn't, I'd have killed every man in his house before daylight. Put away wrath. Put it away. That's the first effect of it. Anger. Bitterness leads to wrath. or anger. Anger leads to wrath. And look what wrath, look here, another effect of anger. Clamor. Put away this clamor. And that word simply means to cry out. Quarreling, brawling, screaming. I've been watching some of the protesters. You watch some of the things that's going on in the capitals around our country. And I was watching that the other night. And I saw this one fella. A bunch of them, but I saw this one fella. And I thought, boy, if you could see yourself. If you could just watch yourself on TV. I mean, he had his fist clenched. And he is up in the guy's face and cussing and doing like this. Brawling. You remember when Paul told them about there be no gods that's made with hands? And they got these Ephesians got mad at him and they said they were filled with wrath. The whole town of Ephesus was filled with wrath. And the scripture says they began to holler and cry out for 2 hours. There was all this confusion. That's what this word clamor means. Boy, you just brawl and fuss and cuss. That's why you and I have to be careful getting involved in some of this stuff, ain't it? These people want you to go out. I got a niece that she's over this March for Life, this abortion thing. And man, there's nobody in this country that abhors abortion more than I do. But I am not getting out here on the street and screaming and shaking my fist in people's face. Are you? That's clamor. That's brawling and fussing and feuding. And then something else. Look here, evil speaking. See how one of these things lead to another. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's wrath, there's quarreling, slander, evil speaking. Slandering and reviling, false accusations, spreading rumors, speech against God and against man. Boy, these things disconnect one to another, don't they? I assure us this evening, if we harbor bitterness and we don't put it away from our hearts, our spirit, and we let these things graduate like this, I'm telling you what, we'll become brawlers, we'll feud and speak evil of one another. That's what it leads to. So put these away, and he says here, with all malice, all other evil, things that I can't even think of now, all the evil, all sorts of evil, put it away. And then he comes here to verse 32. And see how the gospel turns everything around. He not only deals with what we should not do and the way we should not act, but now he comes to the way we should act. Don't do this, but do that. Do this. Instead of bitterness, be ye kind. Instead of wrath, be tenderhearted. Instead of feuding and fussing, forgive. Forgive. The gospel never leaves us neutral. It's not enough to say, well, somebody's mistreated me, and I'm just not going to say anything about it. Well, you're not going to do anything positive either, are you? But see what the gospel does. It won't let us be neutral. Somebody's done something to you, so what do? Well, I just won't have anything to do with them anymore. No, it doesn't go there. It doesn't. Overcome evil with good. Don't become just neutral. If somebody's done something to you, do something about it. What? Be ye kind. Be ye kind. This word here, I had no idea that this word meant what it means. And you can look it up in Strong's and some of the other vines. It means to be employed. To become useful and helpful. If someone has mistreated you, instead of becoming bitter and standoffish about it and not have anything to do with them, find some way to help them. Find some way to be useful to them Be ye kind to them. Love suffers long, and it's helpful. It's useful. It seeks ways. It seeks things to do for somebody else, even those who have mistreated it. Be ye kind, be ye tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. You remember here in verse 18, Paul was telling us about this. In verse 17 and verse 18, he was talking about, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness." That word, their blindness, is hardness of heart. "Being past feeling." Now he comes and says, don't be like that. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the old man, the unregenerate. He's past feeling. He's hard-hearted. Be kind and be tender-hearted. You know, one of the biggest problems in our society is to be found right here in verse 18 and 19. It's being past feeling. A hard heart, past feeling. You know what makes a man and a woman call it quits and just say, "I don't want to be married to you anymore"? You know what causes that? Past feeling. They've lost their feelings. What makes a dad leave his family and refuse to support him, or what makes a mother leave her children? She's past feeling. That's the problem in the home, isn't it? You can trace it back to that. Past feeling. That's the trouble in our court system, our judicial system. I was watching a documentary. The reason this made impression upon me, I know a fellow over in Pendleton Prison. But they know he didn't do what they accused him of. They got him in there, can't get him out. But I was listening to a documentary, and this fellow was in prison for 19 years. And he was accused of killing a man, and he wasn't even in that area. And the people who accused him knew he was innocent. The detective knew he was innocent, and the prosecutor knew he was innocent. And still they put him in jail to live there the rest of his life. How could a person do that? How could people do that? Past feeling. Past feeling. I was watching this on the news just the other night of Egypt. It's just going on in Egypt. Mubarak, the guy that just stepped down, he had these torture chambers. And this one man was telling about how they tortured him, and they laid him on a mattress, and it had wires, electrical wires ran through it. And they tied him on that mattress naked, and they poured water on the mattress and plugged in the thing. And he had black, burnt, dead places all over his body where they had burned. How could a person do that? How could one human being do that to another? Past feeling. Past feeling. Paul said, that's what's wrong with the world. The hardness of their heart, and therefore their past feeling. And what does he say here? Be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Keep your heart tender towards others, and keep it tender towards God. He's given you a new heart. Now keep that heart tender. What is the heart? Well, it's the seat of our affections, isn't it? It's the innermost being. Keep your innermost being tender. If you'll read the scriptures sometime, you search these words out. Bowels. Bowels. That means the innermost being. Our innermost emotion. Listen to what Jeremiah said about the bowels of his heart. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and he said, my bowels, I'm pained in my very heart. That means in my deepest affections. That's what bowels is. Joseph, when his brothers stood before him with Benjamin, he was so overwhelmed with love for Benjamin and to make himself known, he found a place to weep, and he said, for his bowels yearned upon his brother. Inward feelings, inward compassion. Paul said, God is my record how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he said, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And John said, if we see a brother have need, then we shut up our bowels against him. So this tender heart is the innermost affection, Paul said. It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's used here, and Peter renders it in 1 Peter 3:8 as pity. Be pitiful. Be tender-hearted and be pitiful. Put on this deep, deep heart of compassion and pity and sympathy. Boy, a heart. Isn't it a good thing that God put this rib cage around our heart? If He didn't, you just touch it. Just touch it. But that's the way our spiritual hearts ought to be. Where you can just touch it. Oh, it can be touched. It can sympathize, Glenn. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. I want to be around somebody that's pitiful, don't you? Oh, you can, boy, just the attitude that they have. They can't hurt you. They wouldn't hurt you. They can't hurt you. If they hurt you, they'd hurt themselves worse because they've hurt you. Have you ever seen people that just thought they did something to you? Or it just kills them until they tell you, until they apologize. They're just so full of tenderness. Be tender-hearted. And look at this. Be ye kind, be helpful, be useful. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. This shows us, I think, here that in some sense of the word, this person may have really thought they had a reason to grow bitter. Somebody actually had mistreated them. And now he tells them to forgive. To forgive. What should you do? What should you do if somebody sins against you? Well, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. What should you do? There's no sense of denying it. One of the worst things you and I can do if somebody does something to us is just brush it off. And say, no, they didn't. Yeah, they did. It's a false humility to say they didn't do that. Yes, we sin against each other. We actually sin against each other. We might as well be honest. Yes, Larry Baker has done me wrong. He sinned against me. Now what am I going to do about it? Am I going to hold resentment in my heart? Am I going to let this fester? No. He's done me wrong, and I'm going to forgive him. I just forgive him. Now, there's times when the Lord Jesus said, in certain circumstances, I go to Larry and tell him. But there are other times I just forgive him, and nothing's ever said about it. And here we've got the motive. Here's the motive. Look at this. Even as God. There's the motive, isn't it? When we're kind one to another, we're like God, aren't we? We're like God. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father. There's the motive to forgive. When you forgive somebody, you become like God, who has forgiven you, even as God. This should be our motive in everything we do, brothers and sisters. Our whole attitude, our whole relationship, one with another. This should be our motive. Imitators of God. He went on in chapter 5 to say, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as God. Even as God. There's our motive. Here's how. Here's how. Here's how we forgive. Even as God has forgiven you. How did God forgive you? Freely. Freely. When he saw they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. You have nothing to offer. Why did he forgive you? Just so freely. So freely. I may apologize to you, but you shouldn't wait for an apology. And my apology may not be sufficient anyway. Forgive me just as God has forgiven you. Freely. Even as God. Here's the degree to which we're to forgive one another. Even as God hath forgiven you. How much has He forgiven you? Everything. I love that verse in Colossians 2:12. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Having forgiven you all transgressions. I have cast your sins, all of them, into the depths of the sea. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. A thick cloud. Your sin against me will never be a thick cloud. You could sin against me 490 times a day, and you still wouldn't owe me as much as I owe God. And yet He's freely forgiven. Forgive one another, even as God. And look at this, for Christ's sake. There's why He forgives. There's how He forgives, and there's why He forgives. For Christ's sake. We know love has something to do with forgiveness. Revelation 1:5, He loved us and washed us from our sins. We know that grace has to do with forgiveness. Being justified freely by His grace. But here is a why that stands alone. For Christ's sake. I tell you, love can't forgive your sins except it does it for Christ's sake. Grace cannot put away that thick cloud of sin except it does it for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Well, that should be our motive too, shouldn't it? For Christ's sake. There may be times when I have difficulty forgiving somebody. I'm not going to say it's always easy to forgive somebody. Can you imagine when David killed Uriah? Uriah was a wonderful man. Oh, he was a kind, tender man. He loved David, loved Israel. And David had him killed to hide his sin. Can you imagine the difficulty his mom and dad had forgiven David? Can you imagine Uriah's mother and dad when they heard what David had done? Reckon it was just so easy? I doubt it, don't you? I really doubt it. And there may be times where Bud Judas keep going to the throne of grace. Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to forgive. Give me the love to do it. I'm struggling with this thing. But boy, here's a reason to forgive. For Christ's sake. When you look yonder to Calvary, when we get a glance of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on the cross of Calvary, and you see the blood dripping from His palms. You see the blood dripping from His feet and dripping from His brow. And you see the darkness all around Him and you hear Him groaning in His soul and know that He's being punished for your sins. That you might experience the forgiveness of God. Awful blasphemous sins of your heart. Abominable sins of words and deeds? And don't your heart melt when you look there? If you and I cannot forgive for Christ's sake, I doubt if we're Christian. Because God forgives for His sake. And I think when we know that and experience that in our heart of hearts, we have no trouble forgiving for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we have the gratitude that we should have, there's nothing we shouldn't do for one another for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. I'll go with you to the last step for Christ's sake. I'll forgive you for any and all your transgressions against me for Christ's sake. I'll work till I can't work anymore for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us in an offering. An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I think every time we forgive one another, it's this perfume, it's this sweet odor that comes up in the nostrils of God. It's this sweet fragrance of His Son. Because that's what His Son did. He died that you and I could experience forgiveness. Let's pray.